This week's parasha is Parshas Vayera, which begins with the beautiful appearance of God as Avraham Avinu is sitting on the third day of his after his first milah at the entrance of his tent to visit him. And it's interesting to note that the appearance of God does not come with any direct conversation with Avraham Avinu. He just appears there. And there's some mafarshim that learn from here that if you visit a sick person and they're sleeping, so just the fact that you visited the person, even if you didn't have a conversation with them, you still have accomplished the act of mevakir cholim, of visiting the sick, because we don't see an actual conversation going on. Just the visiting itself is what's important, just being with the person. Be that as it may, we have the three guests coming into Avraham Avinu's tent, and the real model of hachnasat orchim, of real hospitality, to the point that the Torah tells us that he was melaveh. He escorted the guests when they left, and this is probably the weakest link that we have in hachnasat orchim. We're very good at inviting people in. We're very good at feeding them and taking care of them. But a little bit more difficult for us is to actually walk the guests, the dalet amos, the four amos, outside a person's house. And they say it's very interesting. One of the reasons why it's so important is that when a guest comes to your house, so you're really benefiting. You like when they compliment your food. You like when they compliment the things they find in the house. But when you're escorting the guests, you're not doing it for yourself. You're really doing it for the guest. And that shows your real concern and love for the person who visited you. Continuing on in the parasha, we have perhaps one of those famous conversations, which we'll Mirza Shem deal with today, of Avraham pleading for the city of Sodom, if there are 50 righteous people, down to 10 righteous people, where God promised he wouldn't destroy the city. The angels then go to Sodom, they get invited in by Lot into his house, and all the problems that ensue in his hospitality, and ultimately we have the city of Sodom being destroyed, and Lot's daughters thinking there's no one left in the whole world, right? Mrs. Lot turned into a pillar of salt, and they commit sodomy with their father, and we have the two nations of Ammon and Moab, they have incest, and we then move to the story of Abraham being with Avimelech, Sarah once again being taken, coming out unhurt, the birth of Yitzchak, the Gerush, the Hagar and Yishmael being sent away, and finally perhaps the climax of the parasha, which again we'll deal with today, is the Akedah, is the command to sacrifice, or at least to offer up Yitzchak as a sacrifice. A lot found in this week's parasha. And that's probably perhaps the biggest struggle in preparing. Where do you begin and where do you end? Because wherever you go, you're going to leave something out. I'd like to look at two real issues in the parasha, or at least use that as our stepping point for today. The first is a very famous halacha, or minhag, that we find, it's worked out in the Shulchan Aruch, in relation to davening, in relation to Shemona Esrei. It's found in the Aruch HaShulchan, in the quote that I have here, in Siman Sadik Hay, source number 2. Katav Rabbeinu HaRamah, the Ramah notes, B'Shem HaRokeach, in the name of the Baal HaRokeach, K'she'omei leads Palel, when you're bound to stand and daven, we're talking about davening, we're talking about the Shemona Esrei, the silent Amidah, Yelech Lefanav Gimel Psiot, you take three steps forward when you're about to daven, and we all do this. Derech kiruv v'hagasha l'davar, as if you're approaching something. When you approach somebody, so you take three steps forward. Shitzarich lasot, when you're about to do something. Ad kan l'shono, and that's his language. V'chein ha-minhag, and this is indeed the minhag, this is indeed how we practice. V'remez l'davar, anything in Jewish law has to be found somewhere. Well, where do we get this concept that we take three steps forward in order to do something? Dimatzinu b'Tanach, we find within the Tanach, within the 24 books of the Bible, Gimu pa'amim, three times hagasha, coming forward, l'tfila. There are three personalities that step forward in order to daven, in order to pray, in order to plead. Vayigash Abraham, one is in our parasha, which is found in source number 1, where Avram came forward and said, will you also see about the righteous along with the wicked? So here Avram Avinu is pleading for Sodom. One is Vayigash Yehuda, when Yehuda stepped forward to try to save his brother Binyamin. And the third is Vayigash Eliyahu, when Eliyahu stepped forward, and we'll talk about this more in depth today with God's help, in order to convince the people that God is indeed God. just to finish Yeruch HaShulchan, he notes that we have a minhag to first take 3 steps backwards in order then to take the 3 steps forward. Because before you do anything of such great enormity of Kedusha, of holiness, so you have to prepare yourself. You just can't take 3 steps forward in life. What's the preparation to take 3 steps forward? It's taking 3 steps backward, which is then allowing you to take the 3 steps forward, which in and itself is a preparation in order to speak to God. It's just the way Judaism works. We prepare ourselves to prepare ourselves to actually speak to God. And that's the beauty inherent in Judaism. Question number one is, what does this mean? What is significance of these three individuals, Avraham Avinu, Yehuda, and Eliyahu HaNavi, and the word Vayigash, and the stories that are connected with the word Vayigash and Tfilah? Isn't like a nice cute little thing? Well, Vayigash, and it came close 3 times having to do with prayer in the Bible. Well, we're coming close to God. Isn't that cute? 3 times, 3 steps. Or is there perhaps, and of course there is, something deeper in this Baal HaRokeach and this insight from the Rokeach based on which we practice until today this minhag, this custom. The second question I'd like to raise for today, and then we'll begin, is a probably far more deeper question, which a lot has been said on it, and we'll just take an approach. And that is found in 3b, Rabbi Rucham in Das Torah, where he asks the famous question which many ask. In the Nisayon, in the test of the Akedah of the binding of Isaac, how come it's called a Nisayon, a test for Avraham Avinu? Why is it not also called a test for Yitzchak? I mean, my friends, it's not so it's easy to be in the place of Abraham, but let me assure you it's not so easy to be in the place of Yitzchak. I would say as much as, if not more so, it should be also called the Nisayon, the test of Yitzchak. And another question which we can add that other commentators ask is why are we making such a big deal about the test of Abraham when Sof Kol Sof in the end he didn't sacrifice his son, A, and B, Abraham had such a close relationship with God. So for Abraham Avinu, who had such a close relationship with God, to sacrifice his son, this is his relationship with God, this is what God wants from him. But let's take a look at all those, unfortunately, literally thousands of people in Jewish history who sacrificed children, who went to the stake themselves in the inquisitions and in terrible, terrible periods of Jewry. Would we not say that their nisayon, their test, was far greater than the test of Abraham, and yet we make such a big deal about the Akedah? That's the second question. The Vayigash and the test of Abraham and not the test of Isaac. So let's talk about life for a number of moments. We live it, we should talk about it. Let's talk about life in particular in this month of Mar Cheshvan. Mar Cheshvan, one of the reasons it's called Mar Cheshvan is because it's mar, it's bitter. No holidays. We just went through a period of so many holidays, of so much spirituality. From Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur to Sukkot to Shemini Atzeret to Simchas Torah, man packed. Mar Cheshvan, zero. In fact, as the Shem Yishmuel points out, the astrology, the sign for November, for Mar Cheshvan is a scorpion. Yeah? So he says, what's the nature of a scorpion? He says in 3a, Mazalo Akrav, the Yaduish Akrav Hu Krirut. A scorpion represents a very, quote-unquote, cold animal. Its nature is to be lazy, to sit around and do nothing. And everything it does with a lack of passion. I don't know if any of you here have ever studied scorpions, but that's the nature of scorpions. I don't know if we want to study the nature of scorpions either, but that's beside the point. But is this not such a wonderful description of Mar Cheshvan? This krirus ruach, this coldness of spirit. So the question really becomes, how are we to take that inspiration from the holidays and really carry it over into the year? Tishrei is easy to be inspired. You find God everywhere you turn. But what happens when Tishrei leaves? What happens when Mar Cheshvan comes and the krirus and the coldness comes? So says Rav Dessler in Strive for Truth, Volume 4, Source 4. He says, we are indeed far away from God. We are weighed down too by our past. Our good resolutions have never lasted long. is there any point in hoping? Here we were really excited in Tishrei. A couple of weeks later, it's called life. It goes on. All those wonderful resolutions, halavai, we've kept them. But oftentimes, even if we've kept them, we've lost the passion in keeping them. Sin deadens a person's heart, say our rabbis, and what of the many sins repeated year after year? We have really never done full tshuva. What is really the point of hope? We're so far away from God, says Rav Dessler. How could we ever achieve the closeness that we desire? It's almost like, you know, we feel like we're getting there, and then we lose it again. And he says so beautifully, what a wonderful insight into the workings of our mind. He says, the Yetzer, our inclination, persuades us into thinking that what he wants is what we want. He infiltrates our very essence. We never hear him say, you need to do such and such a thing. It is always, I need. On the other hand, we hear the voice of the real I, the spiritual I, always speaking in the second person. Wake up. Why are you sleeping? The Yetzer has stolen our very ego. He has implanted in us a veritable hatred of our true selves and has induced us to love him, our mortal enemy. If we love him and hate ourselves, what possible affinity can we have with loving God? We're so far away. That's why he says elsewhere in this volume in Source 5, he says, sometimes in the middle of 5, one resolves to strengthen oneself in Torah and Mitzvot, but after a short while, one resolve fails and one finds oneself in the same state of slackness as before. Who can ascend the mountain of God? This is hard enough in all consciousness. But who can stand in its holy place? To remain there after one has reached it is the hardest task of all. And that's the question that I really like to deal with today. How do we maintain that close relationship with God? How do we take that akrav, that scorpion, and turn it into something positive? How do we really get to want a relationship with God and to be able to maintain that relationship? So I'd like to suggest one approach today. It's the approach that Dessler himself in this essay takes, and I think as an introduction to this approach, a wonderful insight of Rav Nissen Alpert and Levadeinu's son, I think, will be helpful in Source 6, where he says, before we say the Shema every day, wherein we say the Haftat Hashem Elokecha, to love God, the paragraph before, the blessing before the Shema, concludes with HaBocher Ba'amo Yisrael Ba'ahava, God who has chosen Israel with love. As he says, ki e efshar lehov et Hashem mibli ladad godel ahava shehashem ohev otanu. The only way to really love God is to first realize how much God loves us. If we have cognizance of the love that God has for us, so then it's much easier to love him. And that's true of any relationship. If we know someone loves us so much, so it's easier to reciprocate the love. Says Rav Dessler, one who wants a relationship with God, so step forward and have that relationship with God. And in what vehicle can a person have a constant relationship with God day in and day out? That's tefillah. That's prayer. Prayer becomes that vehicle where we can really attach ourselves to the love of God. And says Rav Dessler, and this is Source 7, and he brings, I just selected, a number of wonderful insights. He says, look at the beginning of the Shemona Esrei, look at the beginning of the Silent Amida in this perspective of how much Hashem loves us. And if you're able to look at it in this perspective of how much Hashem loves us, so then it'll be easier to connect to God. It'll be easier to daven. Let's take some examples. 7:1. We commence the Shemona Esrei by calling God our God. He allows himself to be identified as our God in spite of all our weaknesses, even our rebellion. How can that be? It is because he values our thoughts of tshuva, our musar learning, our endeavors to find some spiritual strength in our prayers. Continuing in 3, the great, mighty, and awesome God. His greatness, say our rabbis, that is his loving kindness, which is expressed above all in his love for the lowly. His might in suppressing his anger against the wayward creatures and showing mercy to those very far indeed. His awesomeness lies in the inexpressible love he shows to those lowly and despicable creatures, namely ourselves. This is what we need to think about, that no matter how far away God is, how much love he has for us. 6, who supports the fallen, God supports all the fallen. Even one who is already in the depths of defilement and still falling will find that God in his mercy will support him. If he's only one spark of a good thought, Hashem will heal him from his dire disease and loosen all the cords with which his yetzer has bound him until he's able to stand on his own with hope for the future. Says Rav Dessler, if you look at the Shemoneh Esrei as really God in so many subtle ways and not such subtle ways, is saying, I love you. I care about you. I don't care how far you've fallen. I don't care how far you've really got yourself caught in the muck and mire of life. If you just take that step forward and come close to me, we can have this relationship. And this, my friends, is what prayer is all about. What I'd like to try to do now is to really get at the heart of what tefillah is about and really come to understand that tefillah, prayer on the deepest level, is that sense of connection, that sense of being able to find God and thereby bring God into our lives. What I'd like to do for a number of moments together is to work through, I think, one of the most fascinating essays on tefillah. It's published in the Art Scroll RCA edition of the Siddur, Rabbinical Council of America, and it was written by Rabbi Saul Berman, an introduction to what prayer is about. So he begins, and this is the whole thesis and point of what we are trying to uncover today, based on the writings of Rav Soloveitchik and the Lonely Man of Faith. He says in Source 8 that the very essence of prayer is the covenantal experience of being together with and talking to God, and that the concrete performance, such as the recitation of text, represents the technique of implementation of prayer, and not prayer itself. Let us understand that the words we say is really not prayer. It's what we put into the words. The words are but a vehicle for us to connect to God. And that's what Avodah Shevalev, the service of the heart, is really about. It's a dialogue between a person and God. Says Rabbi Berman, Source 9, but overwhelming questions spring to mind. Firstly, how can a human being, a minuscule element of the universe, which God created, presume to engage his creature in conversation? By what right do we stand before him to beseech or even to praise? Secondly, on whose behalf do we rightfully pray? And thirdly, to what qualities in God do we appeal? And says Roy Berman, that these three individuals who are Vayigash, who have come forward, they show us the model in these three areas. By what right do we pray, on whose behalf do we pray, and for what qualities of God do we pray? And I'd like to work through the essay together. It's very fascinating. And really then try to develop the conclusion, which I think is so important for our lives. So let's take a look at the three stories, albeit briefly, and see the three components, because this really makes up the themes of prayer. We'll start with 11. The first individual, the individual in our parasha, Avraham Avinu, who's praying on behalf to save the city of Sodom, the wicked city. 11. By what right? By what right did Avraham speak so familiarly with God? Had he not just before this entered into a covenant with God, of which his circumcision was the symbol? Consequently, he can turn to God as if to say, I have consented to serve you and to teach the world of your existence, your greatness and your justice. How can I do so if your behavior appears unjust? Therefore, his ability to turn to God is as a ben brit, a member of the covenant that Avraham Avinu petitions God. On behalf of whom? So it's both astonishing and instructive, he notes, that the first formal petition by the first circumcised Jew was not on its own behalf, nor on behalf of a member of his family, the nuclear Jewish people. It was on behalf of strangers, human beings whose lives were apparently of ultimate value to Abraham. What a statement to make. It wasn't only, continues the essay, to save the righteous people, but even the wicked people, even the evildoers, in the merit of the righteous. to speak valiantly on behalf of the endangered humans, even though their own evil deeds had created the threat of divine retribution. And finally, which is clear, for what quality does Abraham target? Will the judge of all the universe not act justly? The fundamental expectation that God will act justly. So here we see one model in the persona of Avraham Avinu of what prayer is about. Prayer is about being a ben brit, being a part of the covenant that God has with His people. Beseeching God not so much for the personal, but rather for the universal. And we beseech God on behalf of the universal to God He should act justly because of His attributes of justice. Model number one of what prayer is about, and these are themes that we find within our own prayer as well. The second model is a totally different model, and that's the model of Yehuda, of Judah. You know the story where Benjamin's sack, within it was found the gaviah, the goblet of Joseph, and he's going to be taken as a slave, and Vayigash Yehuda comes forward and says, hold on a second, you can't do that, right? My father and his soul are bound together. Continuing in the essay in 12, by what right does Judah plead with Joseph? So he knows certainly not as one with a modicum of equality with Joseph. On the contrary, Judah emphasizes the disparity of their position. Joseph is like unto Paro, while he himself is merely a servant pleading to be heard. Despite his lowly position, he pursues his petition with force and with passion. He doesn't come as an equal, he doesn't come as a ben brit, he comes begging as a servant would beg to his master. On behalf of whom? So here is the paradigm of particularism. It responded to his own need to execute his own responsibilities, and its beneficiaries would be his father and his brother. So while Abraham was a universal plea, this is very much a particularistic plea for himself and for his family. And clearly, what quality is he looking for in Joseph? Not justice, my friend. Justice, he would lose the case, but rather clearly in this case, he's asking for mercy, for rachamim. Do it for my old father, do it for this young man, but do it out of mercy and not out of justice. So while Abraham, we have the ben brit, and we have the universal, and we have the aspect of justice, by Judah we have the exact opposite almost. We have it of the servant, we have it of the particular, and we have it out of mercy. So what's left? Is that not really encompassing all our tefillah, all our davening? Sometimes for justice, sometimes for mercy, sometimes as a ben brit, sometimes as a servant, sometimes for the world, sometimes for ourselves. So what's left? Ah, what's left is what prayer is all about. And that's the model of Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel, that famous story, we've mentioned it in the past, where he's trying to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is indeed God. And the 400 Nevi'ei HaBaal, prophets of the Baal, prepare their sacrifice. And they yell and they scream till mid-morning, afternoon. Nothing happens. Comes Mincha time. Elijah douses his sacrifice with water. And then, here goes 13, Elijah the prophet stepped near Vayigash Eliyahu HaNavi and said, Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. And God responded and the fire descended from heaven. By what right does Elijah come? He comes by the right of a prophet in Ish Elohim, a man of God in whose mouth is true word of God. But what's more fascinating is on behalf of whom and for what quality. If the first case is on behalf of the world and the second case on behalf of the Jewish people, who's left? That's right. However, in Eliyahu's prayer, there is a new beneficiary, 14, and that's God himself. Eliyahu's plea for miracle is based in part on his awareness that God desires the worship of the Jewish people and that this was the propitious moment for God to regain that commitment. Can one truly say that God has desires which mere mortals can satisfy so we can plead with Him to act in His own interest? We can't, and yet we do. It's a central paradox of prayer, but Eliyahu HaNavi charted the path that we have extensively trodden since. And for what quality? And I think this is the key, my friends. Similarly, while Eliyahu had created a framework for that restoration of the relationship between God and the Jewish people, he did not insist on a specific act. His petition was that, in the moment of opportunity, a particular quality of God be revealed. The quality of divine presence, of Gilui Shekhinah. Whatever circumstances had previously caused the presence of God to be hidden from the Jewish people, whether the sinfulness of the people or the withdrawal of God, now was the time for those obscuring clouds to be banished and for the full glory of God's involvement and concern for His people to be revealed. The third aspect of prayer, the model of Eliyahu, and it's so nicely wrapped up on the chart in Source 15 to help all of us out, is as the prophet for God Himself, and the quality we're looking for is the quality of Gilui Shechina, that God's presence will be revealed within this world. And that's what we really yearn for, and that's what we want. Just mention, brought down Sources 16, and a little bit of 17, is that the first three blessings of our Shemoneh Esrei really parallel these three. The first blessing of Avos means we come to God as a B'nai Brit, as part of the covenant. The second blessing, where it shows the mightiness of God, the Gevuros Hashem, we clearly come to God as His subjects. And the third blessing of Kedusha, of holiness, he notes at the end of 16, we engage in a constant and intimate relationship with God, one analogous to that of the angels who daily praise God. This is to the key to the third blessing of the Amida, and explains why we appropriate the Kedusha with which the universe itself declares the holiness of God. That's the third aspect. And Rabbi Berman goes through in this essay, which I really don't want to do, in 18 as well, of how you find these themes within the 19 blessings of Shemoneh Esrei. What I do want to point out is 20. He says, while we find these themes of God's justice, of God's mercy, we turn to Him as a servant, we turn to Him as a B'nai B'rit, while we find all of these themes running through Shemoneh Esrei, perhaps the loudest call that comes through is in 20. But we are not satisfied even with divine mercy. We urgently desire one further quality, the divine presence. As we cry out in the 17th blessing of the Amida, may our eyes behold your return to Zion in compassion. We have tired of Hester upon him of the hiddenness of the God's presence. We can no longer bear the precariousness of our physical and spiritual existence without the temple, without God's manifest hand in the governance of human history. We therefore plead for Gilui Shechina, for revelation of God's presence. And that really forms the bedrock of prayer, where in order to ask God for mercy, in order to ask God for justice, or whatever it is that we ask for God, for the universal or for the particular, the underlying request in all of our requests is really one thing. It's called relationship. We want to be close to God. It's called Gilui Shechina, the revelation of God in this world. Because if we can reveal God, if we can take away that Hester Panim, that concealment of God in this world, so then we're able to have a relationship with Him. Then we're able to connect with Him. And once we're able to connect with Him, so then everything else falls into place. And that's why it's not by accident that our tefillah, the structure of the entire service of prayer, is really built on this underlying theme of Gilui Shechina, of revelation of godliness. We begin our morning just very briefly in Source 23, where we talk about the Birchos HaShachar, the blessings when we get up in the morning. And what do we say? We thank God who gives sight to the blind, who releases the bound, who strengthens the bent. Every time we get up in the morning, and we're able to get up in the morning, and we're able to see, and we're able to do so many things, then, my friends, is a Gilui Shechina. That's the revelation of the divine. What allows us to see, what allows us to walk, what allows us to straighten ourselves up. That is Gilui Shechina on a very personal level. And that's how we begin our day. And then the davening moves along to talk about nature in Source 24. The Halalukas, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes mountains sprout with grass, he gives to an animal food, to young ravens that cry out. What are the Halalukas about? They're about God and nature. What is God and nature? It's that same concept, Gilui Shechina, to reveal God. Reveal God in the bud, in the tree, in a flower, in a bird chirping. That's what life is about. It's finding godliness. And then we move on in the davening to talk about history. In 25, when Pharaoh's cavalry came with his chariots and horsemen into the sea, and Hashem turned back the waters of the sea upon them. A stepping stone. We begin off very personal, where we see the revelation of godliness in our own lives, in nature around us, in history, and then we can move into the Shema, the Kabbalat Omach Uchamayim, accepting God upon us. How are we able to accept God upon us? Because we've already experienced God. We've been attuned and attentive to God that's found around us in the world, in our lives. And then the Vayigash, the coming forward and asking for the Gilui Shechina, that God should take out the Hester Panim, God should take out the darkness, that just becomes the offshoot, the necessary result after having gone through the process of prayer. And as Rav Dessler says so beautifully, it's a final point on this idea in Sources 26 to 28, that you're right, to come close to God, to even pray to God, is a process that could take years and years. And it gives a wonderful mashal. He says it's almost like digging through a tunnel. You know, to dig from one end of the tunnel to the other. You just start at one end, and you know, you hopefully you'll reach the other end. It will take years. But if you have someone digging on one end and you're digging on the other end, so the distance is much shorter. That, says Rav Dessler, is the imagery of davening. We ask God, V'tahir libeinu, purify our soul. We ask God, we call out to God, come to us. God says, all I'm asking you to do is vayigash, take that step forward. You take step forward, so I am going to like laser beam the rest of the tunnel in order to meet you. You take that step forward, I'm going to meet you more than halfway and elevate you. This is what prayer is about. So on level number one, how are we able to maintain this level of closeness with God? It's vayigash. It's vayigash and vayigash. Take a step forward. Move closer to God. Move closer to the core of what davening is all about, the avoda shebalev, the dialogue between ourselves and God. Move closer to the real essence of tefillah, which is gilui shechina, the revelation of godliness. If this is what you desire, if this is really what you ask for, so then God will meet you on the other side of the ocean, so to speak, the other side of the heavens, and lift you up and have this relationship with you. And once you have this relationship of Gilui Shechina, of divine closeness, so then one's day is elevated and one's life becomes elevated and the scorpion becomes turned around. That's very nice. But it's not so easy. It's not so easy. It's interesting because in doing counseling over last number of years, all ages, almost a theme that comes through, which is interesting to think about, when a person has difficulties in life or is angry with God or whatever it may be, one of the first things that goes, I have found, is prayer. I just can't talk to God. They step back. So it's very nice to say that how do we maintain this relationship with God? Well, daven to Him. Well, what if we can't take that step forward? What if we can't feel that closeness? What then? What's the advice do we have? So I'd like to suggest, my friends, that we don't only take three steps forward in davening, we also take three steps backwards at the end of davening. This is found in the Aruch HaShulchan, Source 29, Siman Kuf Kaf Gimel. Kishigomer kol tzilato, when you finish davening, korea, we bend, uposeya, and we move lacharav gimel psiot. And we move back three steps as if one is leaving the presence of someone great. And he goes through the Aruch HaShulchan in 29, the significance of three steps. Whether it's the fact that there were three levels when Moshe Rabbeinu came close to God at Mount Sinai, and in order to remove himself from God, he had to remove himself from these three levels of the Choshech, Anan, and Arafel, three types of darkness. He also notes that when the Kohen, when the priest would finish his service, he would move back down three steps. So the different places for three steps. And the Aruch HaShulchan goes on and says, and not after we take the three steps backwards, what do? We then make the statement, Shibana Beis HaMikdash, that God should now rebuild the temple. And as he notes in Source 31, and the obvious reason is that our prayers instead of the temple service are halavai, that the temple should be rebuilt. But I'd like to offer, what the Aruch HaShulchan does, another interpretation of these three steps backwards, and then why we say Shibana Beis HaMikdash. It's a fascinating, fascinating insight, and I'd like to talk about it for a number of moments. It's a story whose punchline is found in Source 30, in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Once upon a time, in times of Chizkiyah HaMelech, there was a great miracle that occurred. The sun, the day became longer, irrelevant to detail. And the king of Babylonia at that time was very impressed by this great miracle. So he decided to write a letter to Chizkiyah, telling him, you must be a great person, and your God must be a great God for performing this miracle. And he wrote such a letter. The scribe at that time, hired in the king's court, was an individual whose name is familiar to us, whose name is Nebuchadnezzar. He ultimately was the one who destroyed the temple. Nebuchadnezzar was on a lunch break when this particular letter was written. He gets back from lunch and says, well, anything go on while I was away? Oh, yes, we wrote a letter to the king of Jerusalem. Oh, yes, said Nebuchadnezzar. May I ask, what did you write? Oh, yes, I'll tell you what we wrote. We wrote, peace to the king Chizkiyah, peace to the city of Jerusalem, and peace to the great God of Chizkiyah. So Nebuchadnezzar said, you wrote that? Yeah. You don't understand. You don't write a letter that way. And putting the great God, you call him a great God, and you put him last? No. How should it be written? Shalim l'aloha rabba, peace to the great God. And then shalim l'karta yushalayim, peace to the city of Jerusalem. And then shalim l'malka Chizkiyah, and then peace to the king Chizkiyah. Well, sorry, it's too late. The letter's been sent out. It's not too late. It can't be too late. You can't send a letter that way. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He runs three steps in order to bring the messenger back to change the letter. And those three steps, our rabbis tell us, is what allowed Nebuchadnezzar to have three descendants rule over the entire world. Because he stood up, l'chvodo shel Hashem, for the honor of God. Says the Maharsha on that piece of Gemara, because Nebuchadnezzar took three steps in the honor of God, and that was the reason he was destined to destroy the temple, because he really showed the honor of God. So we take three steps and ask God to do what? To rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, to rebuild the temple. Nebuchadnezzar took three steps and he was then merited to destroy the temple. So now we take three steps and ask God as if, in the merit of our three steps, we should rebuild the temple. It's almost like we want to undo what Nebuchadnezzar has done. My question on the Maharsha is, would it not make more sense that this would be the explanation of not taking three steps backwards, but rather three steps forward? If we're talking about how Nebuchadnezzar showed his glory of God by taking three steps forward, would it not make more sense that our three steps forward in order to pray to God should be the thing that will undo the balance of what Nebuchadnezzar has done? So I'd like to make a suggestion. Suggestions mean take it or leave it. It's no kunst. It's no great thing to take three steps forward in life. The greatness is, let's listen carefully, to take three steps backwards and yet still have a desire for the temple to be rebuilt and for us to have a place with God. Let me explain. I think the beauty of a Jew is not only when he takes three steps forward and says, God, I want a relationship with you. But the beauty of a Jew is even when he takes three steps backwards and says, I need to step back. I can't get close right now. Even at the time of taking three steps back, a Jew really desires to be close to God. And that is the beauty of undoing what Nebuchadnezzar has done. So Jephthah writes in 33, on the contrary, the farther away we are, the more God's love for us is made manifest. God's chesed is revealed with greater intensity in his care for the far away than in his care for the near. When we are so far away, we can really feel God reaching out to us to say, come close. That's why we know the darkest part of the night is right before the dawn. And I think this is the model of the Akedas Yitzchak in the time we have remaining. Avraham Avinu, at the time of the Akedah, represents an individual, says in the Siva Sholom, the Summoner Rebbe in Source 34, who felt very far away from God. The Siva Sholom points out, Dikashir Mamidim Adam Benisayon, when a person goes through a trial, Notlimi Menu Ekoma Jegotav, God takes away from him a lot of that feeling of connectedness between man and God. Because as he says, if Avraham Avinu, in all of Avraham Avinu-ness, if we could say such a thing, was being tested by God, it's no kunst. The test wouldn't be a real test because Avraham Avinu was so great, of course he'd be able to pass it. But if you then envelop Avraham Avinu in darkness, and he has this feeling of being so far away from God, and nevertheless he's able to undergo and succeed in the test, so then you know he's really passed the test. And that's how the Siva Shalom explains the verse in Source 33, where on the third day Avram raised his eyes and perceived the place from afar. In Hebrew, Vayar et ha-makom mirachok. And we know that makom is another name for God, like we say, Nichum Aveilim Hamakom Yinachem Etchem. Vayar et Hamakom Rachok, he says, that even after all of the preparations that he did in all those 3 days, if God still appeared to him far, Hayan Nirelo Shakadosh Baruch Hu Sar Mimenu Vahum Rachok. He felt that distance from God. Avraham Avinu at the Akedah is a paradigm, is a model for us of a person struggling from afar in a relationship with God, enveloped in darkness, not quite sure of where he's going. And that says the Daf Torah in 37 and 38 is why the test is called the test of Abraham and not the test of Yitzchak. What was the test, says the Daf Torah, as well as others? The test wasn't whether he would sacrifice his son or not. That wasn't the test. The test was where God had said to him previously, this child is going to be a great nation. And now he's saying to Abraham, this child should be slaughtered. And Avraham Avinu has two contradictory statements standing in front of him. And yet he doesn't say to God, God, will you make up your mind, please? God, there's a contradiction right here. Hello, explain it. The test of Abraham and the greatness of Abraham was able to say, okay, you said one thing today, and you said one thing yesterday. Well, you must have a reason for what you say and the way you say it. I will go with whatever you say. And that's the famous Midrash, where the Satan tries to come and stop Avraham along the way, and he says, you know they're going to call you a murderer, and you know they're going to call you all these things, and Avraham says, nevertheless, I'm going. Says the Daf Torah, if any one of us thinks that Avraham Avinu woke up in the next morning and said, oh, am I happy to sacrifice my son? I can't wait to sacrifice him. Oh, jolly little way. And he wasn't full of struggle, and he wasn't full of how do I understand the way God's treating me, and you misunderstood the story. He was full of struggle. He didn't understand God. He felt so far away from God. That was the test of Avraham Avinu. It was the test of how do you understand when God makes you a promise and then immediately rescinds that promise. How are you to reconcile this? And nevertheless, to walk with God, betumo, with faith. Says in Siva Shalom, when was Avraham able to regain his former level? after he sacrificed the ram, he calls the place in source 36, Hashem Yireh, God will see. And here, the Targum translates this the exact way we saw last week in the Be'er L'Chai Ro'i. Techame velo mitzchame. And we spoke about this at length last week. Where God sees, but is not seen. The message, says in the Siva Shalom, of the story of the Akedah is this message. When you're far away, when you take those 3 steps backwards and you don't think that there's any relationship between you and God, you feel so far away, the message of the Akedah that Avraham learned was, during those difficult times, God does see. It's the Mechame V'lo Mischame. God sees but is not seen. This is the message we must carry through with life that was spoken in depth last week. And that's why it says in Siva Shalom so beautifully. He says, when you're in this level of darkness, when you've taken those 3 steps backwards, source 40, V'zeh ma sh'anu mevakshim, this is what we ask for from God. Barchenu avinu kulanu ke'achad ve'or panecha. We ask you, God, please, our Father, bless us with the countenance, the light of your face. Because when we go through difficulties in life, they are from the hesterim, they are from the concealment. Where we don't feel God, we feel God is far away from us. Therefore, what do we ask for? We ask for this gilui shechina. We ask for this revelation of godliness. As he says so beautifully, on the pasuk in the beginning of the creation story, that the land was tohu vavohu, and then God says, yehi or vayehi or. When we're in darkness, we then turn to God and say, you know what, God? We need your revelation. We need the light. We need you to help us see the light in our lives. And that's why, says Rav Dessler in 42, do not worry however far away you may be. Arouse yourself, make a move, and Hashem will bring you near. His ways are holy even if we cannot grasp them, and we trust in Him. Says Rav Dessler, when we are far away, when we do feel that we've taken 3 steps back, nevertheless, deep within every Jew is really the feeling of, God, I'm far away, but you know what? I want to get close. And that's what I found. Because when people come to me and say, you know what, I haven't been davening, why are they coming to me? Because they want to daven. That's the beauty of the Jew. That when we stand so far away, we have that frustration of, I'm not happy with where I'm at now. I don't have the ability right now to take 3 steps forward. Right now I'm like Avraham Vayar Tamakom Merachok, I see the place from a distance. But what Avraham Avinu is teaching us in the Akedah is that even if we go through these struggles in life, even we go through these things of, God, how could you do this in my life? We ultimately have to work through a process like Avraham Avinu did of ascending that mountain and ultimately being able to come to the realization that Avraham did of Hashem Yireh. When we took 3 steps backwards, God was still with us. The Mechame V'lo Mitzchame. He sees but is not seen. And is that perhaps the reason why after we take 3 steps backwards and we ask God, please build the Beis Hamikdash, which on a deeper level means build up ourselves that we can have this Gilui Shechina, we can have this revelation of godliness, what do we do afterwards? We return and take 3 steps forward. We wait until, if we're davening, let's say, B'tzibur, in a minyan, we wait until Zerach HaShulchan points out in 43, until Kedusha, until the Chazan gets to the aspect of holiness. Then we're able to come back and be in that same place. Because that's really the model, that no matter how far we are, we really are destined to return back and return back to Kedusha, return back to this aspect of holiness. Perhaps a short story to illustrate this, and then we'll have 1.5 final ideas. Very beautiful story of a couple, an Israeli couple living in the outskirts of Bnei Brak, who had 1 daughter. And they were overprotective of this girl, as can be understood with just having 1 child. And they did not want her taking any buses. They only wanted her to walk within a certain parameter to school. So they were caught. Because the only school in walking distance living on the outskirts of Bnei Brak was the Beis Yaakov in Bnei Brak. But they weren't religious. So they had a way. Well, what do we do? Send our kid to a religious school, even though we're not religious, or have our kid travel on a bus? So they were more worried about the kid's physical safety rather than what will happen to her spiritually. They sent her to the base yakel. So she lands up in first grade in the local base yakel, and the teacher talks about the beauty of Halakas Neiros lighting Friday night candles. And the girl is very touched. Oh, what a beautiful idea. So she goes to the local makola, right? You know, in Israel, you have four-year-olds going to a local makola, and they buy al cheshbon on account. And she says, I'd like Friday night candles for my ima. So the makolet man, you know, who's selling, says, she doesn't want Friday night candles for her mother. Her mother's never lit Friday night candles. You know, the makolet man knows everyone's lives that lives within that. You know what I'm talking about, live in Israel. So he gave her two Yortzeit candles. And he figured what she really wants for her mother are the Yortzeit candles, the memorial candles. The kid doesn't know the difference. She comes home really excited. Friday night comes, and right before licht, she lights the two memorial candles in her room. And her parents are calling her down for dinner, and she's not coming for dinner, and they get worried there's something wrong. They come up to her room, and the girl is staring at the candle. And her parents said, they look into the room, and they see these two Yortzeit candles, and they turn white as chalk. Just, what is this girl lighting two Yortzeit candles for? And the parents turned to the girl and said, what is this? And in her innocence of the youth of a child, she said, this one is for Abba, and this one is for Ima. One is for my father, and one is for my mother. They became religious. They became religious, and then they used to hand out Friday night candles to everyone in their building who was not religious. But this is what we're talking about. No matter how far away you are, it's the tiny spark that will bring you back to the Kedusha, to the holiness. That's what's inherent in every Jew. That's the makeup of every Jew. No matter how far away we are, ultimately, it's going to be three steps back to holiness. Perhaps the model of what this is all about is the source of prayer, the source of shacharis that comes from our parsha. An idea I've mentioned in the past, but a very powerful idea we'll just mention very briefly now, is that the source that Avraham Avinu was the one who established shacharis. It's found in source 44, where Avraham arose early in the morning to the place where he had stood before God, and he gazed down upon Sodom and Amorah and the entire surface of the land to the plain, and saw, and behold, the smoke of the earth rose like the smoke of a kiln. And so it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Avraham, so he sent Lot from amidst the upheaval when he overturned the cities in which Lot had lived. And it's interesting to note that we have another place in our parsha where Avraham got up early in the morning, and that's by the Akedah, by the binding of Isaac. But the Talmud in Brachos doesn't learn that as the place and the source of prayer. It learns it from this story of Avraham standing the next day after he spoke to God the previous day. He wakes up the next morning and stands before God again. And I think this is what prayer is all about. Avraham Avinu is standing in a place where he watches before his very eyes. I heard this idea from a Matzi alone in Israel. He's standing before his very eyes. He sees that his prayer has not been answered, because he had just prayed for what? The salvation of stone. And what does he see? The destruction of stone. Prayer at times means that God doesn't listen to our prayers. Prayer at times means that you want to have a connection with God, but sometimes it's not the way you want it to be. And yet, the end of the verses tell us that God remembers Avraham and saves Lot, and from Lot ultimately comes the Mashiach. So Avraham's prayer is listened to. Avraham is heard, Lot is saved, and ultimately the Melech HaMashiach, the King Messiah, comes from this whole story. And that's what life is all about. Dechameh v'lo mitchameh. Sometimes God sees, but is not seen, and that's what life is about. And that's what prayer is about. Well, we need to take the step forward, whether we see direct results or not, whether we understand the results or not. Prayer means coming forward to God. And I think that this responds to all the questions we raised earlier. How do we understand Vayigash and the three languages? They show us the model of prayer, Abraham, Judah, and Elijah. The Akedah shows us that it's really the inner struggle of understanding God's will, and that's why it's the Akedah. It's a new Sion, it's a test for Abraham, and not for Yitzchak. But perhaps more importantly, or just as importantly, the whole Parsha is telling us, is teaching us a directive in coming close to God during the month of Mar Cheshvan, in particular after Tishrei, when it is so difficult to maintain that standard, One approach is to take the step forward. Say, God, I want to have a relationship with you. Focus in on the aspects of Gilui Shechina, the revelation of godliness. Allow that to really become part and parcel of who we are and what we are. Allow that to inspire us to then transfer it into our lives. And when we feel so far away, and it's hard for us to come close, so don't despair. Taking the three steps back can also counter Nebuchadnezzar's three steps forward. Because three steps back sometimes means I'm struggling with God. And I see God from afar. But I know, nevertheless, no matter how far I am, I once again ask that God should bless us, Be'or Panecha, with a divine light. And I want to come close to God. And that's the thing that we ask for God. And perhaps that is the reason, in conclusion, why the parsha is called Parshas Vayera, and God appeared. Because that's really the theme of the parsha. Vayera Elav Hashem, and God appeared to him. God appears to all of us. Sometimes we see him taking three steps forward. Sometimes we see him taking three steps